Good morning. I've really appreciated being part of the worship here this morning. It's been great being able to sing these praises to God. Really appreciated the thoughts at the Lord's table this morning and how it really kind of directs our minds toward Christ. And in fact, that's really what I'm going to be speaking on this morning. This idea of a Christ-centered life. Or keeping Christ first, keeping Christ really in just his proper place. For those who are part of our Bible class this morning, we looked at the book of Hebrews and we were talking about how various things were shadows or copies of things to come, and really all of those things from the old covenant, including the sacrificial system, including the tabernacle itself, were all pointing toward the coming Christ. And I mentioned then that we were really going to focus more specifically on Christ himself in our lesson this morning, and we certainly are. But the idea being that the things that Christ does for us, the things that Christ brings to us, are far beyond what we can really even imagine. And even as we look this morning in our Sunday school class about at the things that were part of the old law that were kind of in a lot of ways made to point the way toward Christ, we recognize that they couldn't do it. They could not do what they were set to accomplish. And the specific thing that they could not do that we are told Christ does is he brings us into a relationship with God himself. And the reason he can do that is because he is God. And that is the thing that we're going to focus on this morning. We heard the message read earlier from the book of Colossians. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we are going to spend the bulk of our time in Colossians chapter 1. In that very passage, it'll be kind of a textual study this morning in Colossians chapter 1, the passage that was read earlier. We'll go to a few other places as well, of course. But when you think about Christ's role in our lives, where Christ should be, I mentioned earlier, we want to live Christ-centered lives. Christ should be at the forefront of everything that we do. When you think about something being in the center, I want to kind of start with a bit of an analogy, at least to get you thinking a little bit. How many of you have had to redecorate a room? A lot of times when we do that, we will try to center our decor or center the room's design on a singular function or on a singular purpose or on a singular object, right? If you're trying to figure out how you want your living room to be laid out, you may have it centered on the television if that's how your family spends a lot of their time. You may have it centered on the fireplace. You may have it centered on a piece of art that you're really proud of or that means something to you, or maybe a piece of furniture that is sentimental to you, or maybe something that has been passed down. A lot of times when you go to redesign your room, you might want to center it on something that's important to you. And so then when you start to think about where does the couch go or where does this chair belong, it all depends on where that object is, that you're centering the room around, right? You may think about other room, a bedroom or something like that. You may want the bed to be the focal point because that's the whole purpose of the room. Everything else kind of flows around that concept. And so you go in there with this image of what you want that room to look like, what you want that room to be focused on, and everything else kind of falls into line with that. The reason I want to bring that up is because, you know, you can kind of expand that a little bit. What if it wasn't just your room? What if now you're trying to focus your whole life on a certain thing, on a certain item or a certain object? It's not just a matter of rearranging furniture to focus on this one thing. Now you're rearranging your whole life to focus on this thing that is of singular importance to you. Okay, none of our stuff is going to be that important. You're not going to say, well, I really want to be able to see the TV in the living room from my bedroom, so I'm tearing down the wall. And, which, you know, nobody's going to go to that extreme. But when it comes to focusing our life or centering our life on Christ, it's maybe appropriate to go to that extreme. Why is that? Because Christ is of all importance. The things that we do here in this world and in this life, so many of those things are just temporary. I said in the Bible class this morning, we looked at things that were very important in the Old Covenant, but those things were temporary. In many ways, some of the things that we do, some of the lives we live themselves are temporary. And when you're looking at something that is eternal in nature, then so many of these temporary things need to take a back seat or need to be rearranged, reorganized in such a way that they give glory and honor to the thing that is of preeminence, of utmost importance, and that is, in our case, Christ himself. As a Christian, our lives need to be centered not on a thing, but on a person, and that is Jesus Christ. And to explain why that is, we're going to look at Colossians, the passage that was read earlier, because Paul, in this letter, he lays out several points as to why Christ is the most important thing. And we want to keep Christ in his proper place in our lives. We need to understand why he is the most important thing. The reason I think that Paul is writing in this way is because the church at Colossae at the time was dealing with a false teaching. And in fact, there were a lot of letters in the New Testament that were written for the purpose of dealing with various false teachings. The one that Paul is dealing with here is Gnosticism, and that was a real problem in the early church. And several letters were written to address the concerns associated with Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a heresy, a false teaching that was based and founded on this belief that the flesh is inherently evil, and that only the spirit matters. And you can kind of see where they might get to that, right? You might think of all we care about is the spiritual being. We're looking forward to heaven. We're looking forward to eternal life and bodies raised again in that context. But they certainly took this to an extreme to say that flesh is inherently evil and does not matter. You can see how this might lead to a certain way of living that we would certainly look at and say, well, that's not appropriate, because if they think that basically, we're of a mind of whatever we do with the flesh doesn't matter. Only our hearts matter. Only our spirit matters. And so we can do whatever we want in the flesh. And certainly we understand that that could lead to sinful behaviors that the Bible speaks very clearly are wrong and always has. And so that was the reason that Paul is writing this, because the other point that you can kind of take if you're of that mind that flesh is inherently evil, there was no way that they would possibly believe that God, who is divine, would take on flesh. And so they did not believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason I think Paul is so specific here in the passage that was read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. I think the reason that Paul is so specific here is because he's pointing out, making point after point after point after point as to why we can trust that Jesus Christ is God. And so we're going to start, and we're just going to, like I said, we're going to kind of pull things out of the text here, starting in verse 15, as it was read earlier. What can we learn about Jesus Christ from this passage that Paul is sharing to the church in Colossae? He says in verse 15, first of all, that Christ, that he here is Christ, is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. That is to say, he is the way that we can relate to God the Father. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we can read, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Talking about Jesus Christ. We haven't seen God himself, God, a spirit being, the Godhead in and of itself, but God has made himself visible through the person of Jesus Christ. We can't really pattern our lives on God, because God is not something we can relate to. We're limited by the physical world in which we live. But through God's Son, we can know God. Jesus' words were God's words, right? We read in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referencing Jesus Christ there. So we can trust that what Jesus says is what God says. We can trust that what Jesus did, God did. Jesus, we read in Philippians chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to turn there real quick. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Again, Paul's talking about Jesus here. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He was in the very form of God, and yet he took on the form of man to reveal himself. In his incarnation, Jesus Christ revealed who God was, and we can relate to him through that. Continuing on in Philippians, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We can understand who God is because he himself came in the flesh through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know, we talked, I keep referencing back to the Bible class this morning because I do think there are a lot of points that are kind of relevant to this discussion as well. But we were talking about shadows and copies of things. And yet we understand Jesus Christ is the real deal. He is the real thing. When we read about an image here, we are not reading about a copy. We are not reading about a shadow. We are reading about the image of God himself. And we can certainly see him, understand who he is. And that should have an impact on what we do. Again, I want to make some application here as we go, because it's one thing to understand what Scripture is telling us about who Jesus is, but it's another thing to let that actually impact our lives. Because the fact is, if we understand that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, then we should want to know him, shouldn't we? Well, first of all, we should want to worship him, right? That's why we gather here, right? It's to worship Jesus Christ. He is central to our worship, and I think it was so very clear throughout this morning that Jesus Christ is indeed central to our worship together. Worshiping him needs to be more than just going to church, though, right? Our worship to God should not stop when we leave these walls. And I think it's been referenced this morning in prayers and in other venues that we need to take it out of the building, and we need to live lives that are dedicated to worshiping Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God. That has to have an effect on our lives beyond just what we do in the building. It should affect our lives in the community as well. And secondly, if we understand that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and we want to have our lives centered on him as a result, we need to imitate him. I started reading from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, but if I were to back up to verse 5, you'd have a little bit more context for that. Backing up to verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The reason Paul in Philippians is going on to talk about what Christ did to humble himself, the fact that Christ was in nature God, was in very form God, but humbled himself, taking on the form of man, taking on the form of a servant. The reason Paul is talking about that is because he's trying to convince the Philippian church to imitate Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. When we understand that Christ is the image of God, not only will we worship him, but we will imitate him. We will live lives that mimic what Christ has done. And specifically, Paul is pointing out the humility of Jesus Christ in that passage. And I would say we would also meditate on him. When we think about who Christ is, we would think about the fact that he is divine. He is God. We need to study him. We need to pray. We need to do everything that we can to get to know him better. And study and prayer is the way that we can do that. And all of this should be a pattern in our lives. Not just something, again, that we do on Sunday mornings, but something that we do throughout. If we continue reading in Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 1. Just getting to the second half of verse 15 there. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That tells us something else about Jesus Christ. When we think about him being the firstborn of all creation, continuing to read in verses 16 and 17, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When we think about the idea that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation, it's not talking about, a lot of times we use the word firstborn. We're talking about, a child, which child was born first. You might read that and get some impression that Paul is trying to suggest here that Christ was created first. Well, that's certainly not the case, because we go on to read in verses 16 and 17. Christ was not created first. Christ was there during creation. Christ had a role in creation because Christ is God. So we see Jesus, though, the firstborn, means that's not implying he was created. Verse 16 clearly shows that he is creator, but it refers to his position over creation, right? That kind of is in keeping with the way the firstborn is sometimes used in Scripture, not all the time, but sometimes. Israel is referred to, for instance, as the Lord's firstborn son in Exodus chapter 4, the point there being to demonstrate their status as the chosen people. And so we understand Jesus is supreme over all creation because he participated in it. We see that also in John chapter 1, right? I referenced earlier, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We continue to read there, verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We can certainly see Christ's position during creation in that passage. In John chapter 8, we also see Jesus says unto them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." How's that for a powerful statement? We think about Christ's position in creation, and he says, even before Abraham was born, I am. I am there, of course, would bring back the thoughts of God speaking to Moses through the burning bush. God's identity there in Christ is basically saying, that's me. I was there. I've always been there. In fact, all of creation was meant to give Christ glory. And I keep going back to Philippians 2. It is one of my favorite passages, so that's probably why I reference it frequently. But going back to Philippians 2 again, starting in verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was exalted over everything. All creation was meant to give him glory. He sustains it. And if you recognize that Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation, of course that's going to have some implications. Things that we need to do to show respect for that position. We need to give him thanks. We need to give him honor, because everything does, in fact, come from him. Jesus Christ should be in that position. We should understand that we need to fulfill his purpose. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The fact that we were created in Christ Jesus has a natural result. That is, we should do good works. We should fulfill his purpose, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. All right, recognizing Christ's position above creation means that we should live lives doing good works. That was certainly counter to what the church in the Colossian church was dealing with there, with the Gnosticism that said the flesh doesn't matter. Here, the teaching is, what you do does matter. What you do does matter because you're doing it in service to the one who created all things. And we should seek his help and his wisdom in everything. If everything is in subjection to Jesus Christ, there's really nothing he can't help with. one of the more humbling comments that was made that I continually think about when I was teaching class at one point. One of the people kind of chimed in and said, you know, when you think about it, if God can create the whole world out of nothing, is there anything he can't do? And it's just very humbling when you think about that, because you're talking about, I think we were talking about maybe the miracles of Christ or something along those lines. And it's just kind of, it's just when you stop and you pause and you're amazed that, you know, he could, you know, feed 5,000 with five loaves. You stop and you think, this is the God who created the world. Is there nothing he can't do? So certainly we can seek his help and wisdom in everything, because all things are in subjection to him. There is nothing he can't help with. That is the position that Christ should be in our lives. So we continue reading in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We'll go down to verse 18, and we'll see another truth of who Christ is that can have an impact on our lives. Verse 18, as we continue reading, he is also head of the body, the church. Let's pause there for just a moment. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. I love this analogy. Paul uses it here. He uses it elsewhere as well. The analogy of the church being the body of Christ. And that really changes the way you look at the church, does it not? When you think about how a body reacts when you stub your toe, guess what? Your whole body knows it. Your whole body feels it. Your whole body hurts. And we're that interconnected. When you have one body part that's not doing its job, that's not doing what it's supposed to, guess what? The rest of the body notices. Either it has to work harder until that other limb can get stronger, or you realize there's really something wrong. I've got to go to a doctor. I need some help. There's a problem here because the body is not functioning as it was designed. There are so many things you could do with the analogy there of the body, the church. But what Paul is focusing on in this particular passage is that Jesus is the head. And when you are sitting right there using that body analogy, you think, what role does the head play when it comes to the body? That's what tells the rest of the body what to do, is it not? That's the brain is the source of all of that. And so the body is only going to function properly when it recognizes who the true head is. And when the body is the church, we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and that all the things that we do need to look back toward him, not only because he was the firstborn of all creation, as we just read, not only because he is the image of the invisible God, but also because of his position in the church. He is the head of the body, the church. And so when we're specifically looking at what the church should do, what the church should look like, what the church should act like, we are all the time going back to Jesus Christ for that. A body that doesn't listen to the head becomes sick or dies. The body cannot survive without a functioning head. Christ gives the church life. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, this is Christ speaking, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. A very comforting thought there. Because Jesus is the head of the church, a body that is Christ-centered, a person that is Christ-centered, will follow his lead, will keep his commandments, will remain obedient to him. A body that follows the head, that follows Jesus, will stay connected, will stay knit together. A body that follows Jesus Christ as the head will bear one another's burdens, as we read about in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. And really, as we extend this body analogy out, we recognize what Christ's intention is for his church, is to look toward him in all things and to stay connected to the head. We'll continue reading here in verse 18. and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come and have first place in everything. Again, firstborn mentioned here again, but this time we're talking about the firstborn from the dead. It doesn't imply here that he was the first to be raised from the dead. We know Christ himself had raised people from the dead. We know even in the Old Testament, we read about Elijah and Elisha having done the same thing. So he's not the first person to be raised from the dead, but he is the first person to truly conquer death. He is the first one to defeat death. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." So first fruits of those who are asleep there kind of sounds very similar to what we're reading about here as the firstborn from the dead. "For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power." We see Christ's role here, not just as the image of God, not just as the firstborn of all creation, part of the creating creative power of God. But we see him not just as the head of the church, but we also see him as conquering death through his resurrection. And because of that, we have a hope. We can look forward to eternity. We don't have to live our lives just thinking that this is all there is. We can look forward to eternal life with him. We can allow Christ to live in us. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Because Christ died and rose again, he can renew us. He can live in us. He continues to be alive in us. We need to allow him to do so. And finally, we know that he's the firstborn from the dead. We can have freedom. We can have freedom through Christ. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, we read, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" We can know a type of freedom that we can't even begin to appreciate. Freedom from sin, freedom even from death, because Christ has conquered death. As we go toward the end of this passage here this morning, I want to look at verses 19 and 20 of Colossians chapter 1 to make one final point about who Christ is. We understand that Christ is sufficient for salvation, that we have our salvation through him. We'll continue reading here. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." We understand that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. In fact, if we turn over to chapter 2 of Colossians, kind of pick up the same idea here in verse 9. "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Isn't that a great picture? We have salvation because we know who Jesus Christ is. In fact, so much of this is all about knowing Jesus Christ. he should be at the forefront of everything we do. We talked at the beginning about designing your room around a certain piece of furniture. We need to design our lives around Jesus Christ. And part of that means recognizing where our salvation comes from, recognizing where our hope is. And so much of that has to do with having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to end here this morning on reading from John chapter 14. Christ is talking to his disciples. And a lot of times we read this passage and we understand that he's talking about heaven. He's talking about a place that is prepared for them, that he is making for his disciples. And but it's more than just a place. I think that's the key thing I want to end on this morning, is that heaven, the hope that we have for heaven is more than just a place. It's still about a person. It's still about Jesus. As we read this passage from John 14, I want you to think about all the times that Jesus uses the first person pronouns, I or my, and realize that he's not just promising you a place that is great that we can all look forward to. He's promising you a place with him. And that's what makes heaven truly glorious. John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. It's not just talking about how great heaven is. It's talking about who's going to be there. There are a lot of questions following that up, as you might expect, and we get Jesus' responses. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You want to talk about being made in the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ is how we know God. After more questions, he says, have you not come to know me, Philip? Who has seen me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He's the image of the invisible God. So much of that is so comforting because we know that Christ has prepared a place for his people. And it's not just that it's a glorious place that we might imagine being, paved with, streets paved with gold or pearly gates. What makes heaven special is that Jesus Christ is there, that God is there, that he sits on the right hand of God the Father. And that's why we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the way the Hebrew writer puts it in Hebrews chapter 12. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, if you do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I really do invite you to inspect your life and determine what needs to change. If you've not given yourself to Jesus Christ through baptism, as Paul writes here in Colossians, we just read it, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, that's how we have our salvation. You have the opportunity to give your life over to him this morning. But even if you have, even if you've been serving Jesus for some time, but you find yourself, your relationship with him is not right at the moment, I encourage you to reflect on that. And if you need the prayers of the church, you have that opportunity as well this morning to ask for those prayers. But if you need to respond in any way to help, anything that this church can do to help you continue to build your relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you to make that known if you come forward as we stand and sing.